Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
I wouldn't call myself an avid reader, but as you can imagine, I do read a lot. And usually when I read something, there's always some information about the author. There's usually a biography about the author, usually on the cover or something like that, just to kind of give us an insight, a little information about the person who's writing the book. But as you turn this morning to Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to show you all the information we have in Matthew's gospel about Matthew. Because unlike other people who usually write long biographies about themselves, Matthew gives us very little information, very few details about when he became a follower of Jesus. And so in Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 9, and this is really all we have. It says that as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he, that is Matthew, rose and followed him. That's it. I mean, that's all the information we have about Matthew, or at least that's all he includes about himself in this first book of the New Testament, this first gospel that we have recorded about the life of Jesus. And in fact, he records more about Peter and John and some of the other 12 than he does about himself. Maybe, I don't know, but possibly it's because Matthew didn't want the attention to be on himself. He wanted the attention to be, as well it should be, on the Lord Jesus and the story of what the Lord Jesus had done. But there are some things I think we can consider about Matthew that stand out to me as I read that. I mean, first of all, he was a tax collector, and that's no small thing for somebody who was a Jew. Matthew was a well-versed Jew in the law, as you can tell by the writings of this amazing book that we've been looking at. Tax collectors were considered by the Jewish people to be basically traitors because they sold their soul to money for the Roman government, because that's what they did, was collect taxes for Rome. But yet, at this point, we don't know a lot of details other than Matthew leaves all of that behind to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. This was a life-changing moment in Matthew's life. I mean, it really was. This was a pivotal moment in his story, when he leaves it, if you will, to become a follower of Jesus. Now, just a few things about Matthew's gospel that I would point out to you is that many believe that his theme is to present Jesus as the King of the Jews. And he kind of builds it around some sermons. We've already looked at one of those. We spent a lot of weeks in the Sermon on the Mount. If you think we spent a lot of time there, wait till we get to some of the other sermons that we're going to be looking at as we work through the Gospel of Matthew. But he builds around those sermons, and then you have some of these stories that he begins to tell, particularly about some of the things that Jesus did, how he did big things. We saw one of those last week when Jesus raised a man who was lame and took authority, actually forgiving him of his sins. And I thought Jared did a great job unpacking that for us last week and the importance of that statement. So how would you have included yourself in the story? You know, had you been writing the Gospel of Matthew? I know that back in the summer, well, we're still in the summer, but I mean, it's almost over, men and women. And yet I know we're just barely about to get to the 100 degrees. Some of you transplants to Texas, you're about to really find out what it's like to live in Texas as we get into August. But a few weeks ago on Wednesday night, I led a study on how to share your faith. And we talked about specifically building a personal testimony. We all have a story. of how we came to meet Christ. And it's important for us to be able to share that story, to, you know, if you will, kind of write it down so that we are ready when opportunity presents itself to be able to share our story. And probably a lot of people would have done that. Some of you know that I wrote a book. I mean, I always tell people, I should have stopped when people said, you should write a book. Instead of writing one and people saying, why did you write a book, right? But I did. And of course, on the cover is a little information about myself, a little biography about myself. But we don't see that here in the Gospel of Matthew. Just simply that he left and he rose and he followed him. All right, that's enough about that. Look at verse 10. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, I love this, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. So as I was reading that and kind of preparing, you know, for today, I mean, there were all kinds of directions that I thought we could go in these verses today, but kind of landed on three different roles that we see about Jesus in these verses. And that's kind of the way I want to approach it and talk to you about it. And the first thing you'll notice in this text is that Jesus is a dinner guest. Now, we don't know exactly what home or whose home that Jesus was in. I think it's kind of concluded because of Matthew's personal story in verse 9 that he may have very well been in Matthew's home. But he could have just as easily been in Peter's house. As we know, in the early days of Jesus' ministry, Peter's home was kind of opened to the public and a lot of activity took place there. But we do know a little bit about the people who were at the house. We know that they were much like Matthew. They were tax collectors. And he, of course, adds the word sinners. And I'll try to talk about that here in just a minute. But this kind of reminds me, and I thought it would be at least good for us to consider this, that most of us have a circle of influence before we became followers of Christ. That's the case with Matthew. Before Matthew became a follower of Jesus, he was a tax collector. And so, as you could imagine, he would associate most likely with other tax collectors. And I think that's really what's important about this story, is that they too were there in the house. Maybe they were invited by Matthew. It wouldn't be uncommon for someone to come to faith in Jesus and then want to tell others about Jesus. I think all of us can relate to that story. You know, when I gave my life to Christ, the first thing I wanted to do is I wanted to share Jesus with everybody that I knew in my circle. I wanted everybody to have the same opportunity that I had just received, and that is to receive the gift of eternal life. Amen? I mean, we all have that kind of circle of influence, and it just seems natural that we would want to go to that circle and we would want to share our faith with those people as well. There is a saying in church ministry that you grow on growth. And what that simply means is that for every person that you reach. And for every person that comes to faith in Christ, there's the potential of someone else or maybe many others that that person knows to come to faith in Christ as well. I think one of the things that happens a lot of times for us is that once we become followers of Christ, now we begin to associate with followers of Christ and then kind of disassociate with the people that we once associated with. In other words, we lose connection, we lose contact with those people. And I think that can be a negative thing because watch this, for every person who comes to believe in Christ, there are others they know who need Christ. How many of you know someone today that needs Jesus in his or her life? All right, amen. I remember a few weeks ago, you know, Easter, we challenged you. And gosh, I was so moved by the response. When we ask you to share a name of someone that you will take responsibility to pray for, and now we can pray with you for, and then you would invite that person to come with you on Easter Sunday. And I don't remember how many names were turned in, but I can almost think by the response that everybody turned in a name. I mean, that was that many responses that people turned in. And it was so encouraging. And then we saw God show up on Easter Sunday in a great way because of that. And it just kind of made me think about, you know, what could possibly happen if we were to treat every day like that. If we as God's people would take seriously the people that we know in our circle who do not know Christ, and we could be passionately trying to win them over to Jesus Christ. You remember in the beautiful story of John 4, the woman at the well, and how she had that encounter with Jesus. And the scripture says that afterwards she went into the city and she said, "Come see a man. Come see a man." And I just believe, men and women, that that is our responsibility and privilege as well. To come see and hear about a man who has changed my life, who has given me the gift of eternal life, and someone to whom I owe everything. Come see a man. What a great privilege and opportunity that is for us. I would hope we could all be more like Matthew. In fact, I just want to kind of lay that before you today. I just want to kind of give you that challenge. What would happen if you opened up your home and if you started maybe inviting people to come to your home and maybe had some other couples that would join you and together you could invite lost friends and relatives to come and use that as an opportunity to introduce the Lord Jesus to them? Can you imagine what could happen? And what might happen if we would take that seriously? I just want to lay that in front of you, you know, whatever that might look like for you, whatever opportunity that might create for you, but just to use it as an opportunity to invite people to come and hear more about the Lord Jesus. I don't think there's anything that we could do better than to introduce our lost friends to the one who can give them the gift of eternal life. Amen? I mean, that's the best thing we could do for them. And then just real quickly, notice that not only were tax collectors there, but he also referred to sinners. I mean, Matthew is not pulling any punches here, you know. He's just calling people for what they are. Because the truth of the matter is we're all sinners. It's every one of us in this room. There's only two kinds of sinners, somebody said. There are people who are saved and sinners, and there are people who are not saved. And they're sinners. I mean, but the fact of the matter is we're all sinners, every one of us. And so Matthew identifies them as such. Now, when I say that, I'm not in any way minimizing the importance we have as followers of Christ to hold up the standard of what it means to be a follower of Christ. But to think that we're perfect and that we don't sin would be a grave mistake. And so in that case, we're all sinners. And again, opening up our home and inviting people to a place like that may be the very place that people would be more comfortable to come, because the truth of it is not everybody wants to come to church. Not everybody feels comfortable coming to church. But maybe we could use our homes as a way to introduce people to Jesus. I think that would be a great thing for us to do. Amen? The second role here that I notice in this text is a physician. You notice that Jesus kind of refers to himself here as a physician. Some would even make the argument the great physician, right? He is the great physician, and I certainly go along with that. One of the things I found kind of interesting as I was reading through this story is how the Pharisees found out about it. I mean, were they spying on this event, or, you know, what led them to, you know, come and ask his disciples about this event? I think sometimes, you know, that happens, though. I think sometimes God's people, you know, have a way of kind of being judgmental toward those who are new in the faith. People like Matthew, who had just come to Christ in faith. And or maybe they just were mad because they got excluded from the party. I don't know. But for whatever reason it was, notice what Jesus said to them. He said that the sick need a physician. He said, those who are not sick don't need a physician, but those who are sick, they are the ones who need a physician. So I kind of thought of this when I was reading this, of like a waiting room, you know, emergency room or something like that, where you have all of these sick people who are waiting to see the doctor. And Jesus is the doctor. Amen? He's the one who can help. He is the one who can solve the need that we have. Now, notice what Jesus said to them. Go and learn what this means. I thought that was kind of an interesting statement. Go and learn what this means. To the religious elite, Jesus is saying that. And he is encouraging them to recognize that there are people who are lost all around us. Church, if we could just catch the vision for the people in our community and the people who are around us who need Christ and understand that they are in need of the great physician, I mean, what a powerful thing that would be for us. So I just want to kind of close out this argument by saying this, that it's okay to be sick, but you don't have to remain sick. You don't have to stay that way. It's okay to be in spiritual need, but you don't have to remain that way, because there's an answer, and that answer is found in Jesus. And we have the responsibility, if you will, to get those people to the Lord Jesus. You know, I'm reminded as I read through this story that it'd be great if life was perfect and we didn't have any issues or there was no sin to deal with. But the reality is that's just not the case. Life can get messy. And even the best of people who, you know, strive to walk with the Lord and live according to Holy Scripture can find themselves dealing with a mess from time to time. And aren't you glad that when that happens, we have the great physician to turn to? We have the Lord Jesus that we can turn to. And so we see him in these texts not just as a dinner guest, but we see him also as a physician. And then the third one, the third thing that you see here is a bridegroom. And I specifically, you know, love this because all throughout Scripture, we are taught that he is the groom and we, the church, are his bride. And as his bride, we're waiting for his return. John the Baptist, you might remember, when he introduced Jesus, said that he himself was just a friend of the bridegroom, that it was his responsibility to announce Jesus as the bridegroom to the world. He considered himself to be kind of what we would call the best man, although it was different, as his role was to introduce Jesus, and John faithfully did that. But what I found most fascinating about all of this is that when these disciples come to the disciples of Jesus, their question is not over, you know, how can we have this gift of eternal life? You know, how can we know for sure that we're going to heaven? But no, their question is about fasting. Because remember, to them, religion was all about rules. It was all about what you do and what you don't do. It's all about the rules that you live by. And fasting what was very important to them. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago. It hadn't been that long. I know we touched on this topic of fasting because, you know, for most followers of Jesus, fasting is one of those things that we read about, that we hear about, but we know very little about. And most people, you know, fast more for medicinal purposes, health reasons, than they do for spiritual reasons. I would just define fasting as anything that you choose to sacrifice or give up for a period of time for the purpose of focusing on a spiritual purpose or for a spiritual reason. I mean, it could be food, it could be social media. I mean, it could be a lot of different things that you might choose to give up for a period of a few days so that you could focus on and you could kind of concentrate on your relationship, specifically if you're, you know, looking to hear from God about something that's going on in your life. Remember, Jesus didn't say if you fast, he said when you fast. And so obviously it's a very important thing for maybe our spiritual discipline. But it's interesting to me that that would be the question that they would, you know, come up with, because once again, to them, it seems to be all about rules rather than about the relationship that Christ came to establish with his people. And so as Jesus is talking to them, notice what he says. Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Jesus understood that there was going to come a day, not very far into the future, when his disciples would fast. I mean, I can't even imagine, men and women, what they went through when they saw their Lord and Savior die on the cross. I can't even begin to, you know, comprehend what it must have been like for them and the agony of, you know, what they were going through. And even though Jesus had explained things to them, they still weren't clear on exactly what he meant. And so in those hours following the crucifixion and before the resurrection, there truly must have been a lot of anguish. And no doubt there was a time of fasting that they were going through. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, how that in life you have times when you're mourning and you have times when you're happy, right? You know, the scripture teaches that there's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. There's a time to rejoice. There's a time to be sad. There's a time to sow. There's a time to fill up what's been sown. I mean, we understand that. I think I probably saw that best when my father was passing away. He had colon cancer and they had removed it, but unfortunately, the chemotherapy that they gave him after the surgery led to sepsis. And so we literally watched as my father left us in a lot of pain. And any of you have been through that, so you can imagine what we were experiencing. And I'll never forget, we were in the room going through that. Our daughters, my brother and I, were singing over my dad and trying their best to, you know, make something out of it in this transitional time. And I'll never forget just needing a little break, you know, from the room. You've been in there a while and you're just literally wore out. Just kind of needing a break from that. I remember stepping out in the hallway and there were nurses out there laughing and having a great time. Or somebody across the hall just had a new baby. It just kind of reminds you that, you know, life goes on. Life continues. And our grief is somebody else's joy, and somebody else's grief is our joy. And it just kind of reminds you that there's a time to fast, and there's a time to rejoice. And I think that's what Jesus is emphasizing here. And here's my point. Our mourning will be turned to laughter again when Jesus returns. I mean, all of our hurt and disappointments and frustrations, all the sorrow and things that we go through in this life, because life can be difficult, life can be challenging. But one of these days, he's going to turn all of that into laughter. He's going to turn all of that into joy, because joy comes in the morning. And what a great opportunity that is to remember that when Jesus comes, there won't be any more sorrow, separation, and sickness, and thank God, no more death. And what a great time that will be. And then as we close out in this passage, notice that Jesus talks about a couple of things. And I think there's something to be said here about what Jesus is describing. First of all, as he talks about a garment and how you don't put a new patch on an old garment. Now, when I was a kid, we used to go through blue jeans pretty quick, you know. Boys were always on their knees playing. And so we would, you know, rub out our knees, and occasionally we'd get a hole in them, and mom would put a patch on. I see these people now who pay big money for jeans with holes in them. And the first thing I think of is my mom would have put a patch on that. She would never have let me go out in public looking like that. She would have put a patch on that. And that's kind of what Jesus is talking about, how that you don't take a new piece of garment and put on an old garment, because what happens is as it's washed and it begins to shrink, it will pull away. So you take an old piece of garment and you put it on the old piece of garment. And then he talks about something that I really don't know a whole lot about, to be honest with you, because I'm not a wine connoisseur. In fact, I don't drink alcohol at all. But he's talking about taking new wine, and he says, you don't put it in old wineskins, because as it ferments, it expands, and as it expands, if it's an old, it won't expand with it, and it will penetrate through, and it will leak, but you put new wine in new wineskins. And I think that's what Jesus was talking about as he's describing his ministry to the people of the first century, because remember, they said, we never heard it like this before. We never heard anybody speak like this guy speaks. We never heard anybody explain things the way that Jesus explains things. We never heard anybody speak with the authority that Jesus speaks with, because Jesus didn't just remind us of what was said. Jesus added to that what he thought and what he said. Remember, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, yeah, it's true that you're not supposed to look upon a woman, or you're not supposed to commit adultery with her, but I say don't even look in lust. Yes, it's true that you're not supposed to murder, but I say don't hate. That's authority. People never heard that before. And I think Jesus is just reminding us that what he brings to us is not the old, but he brings to us the new. I tell you, faith in Jesus is better than whatever it was like before. The religion of rules and regulations where you can do this and you can't do that. Jesus didn't come to bring that. He came to bring a relationship with a God that we had turned our back on. He came to restore a relationship that we ourselves had turned away from. He brought us back into good graces with our Father, not because he moved away, but because we, like sheep, had gone astray. And God laid on him the iniquities of us all. Amen? And that's what he brought us. In church, I think it's a reminder to us that, you know, the message never changes, but methods sometimes have to change. We can't do things the way we've always done them and expect that we're going to get different results. Somebody said that's the definition of insanity. You know, doing what you always did, expecting the same or different results. And I think it's just a reminder to us that as we move into this season, this is a different time. I remember, man, I can go back in almost 48 years of being pastor here and tell you that, you know, there were times when things we did caused a lot of people grief. When we transitioned from hymns to contemporary worship, there were people who thought that was of the devil. When we stopped having church on Sunday night and started meeting in homes and having groups in homes. People said, that won't last. That ain't right. It's got to be in the Bible somewhere that you meet on Sunday night at 6 o'clock, right? It's got to be there somewhere. And I look back over those years when we were, you know, kind of pioneering things that now you have over 40-something churches that are still doing today. And yet, in those days, would have never even thought about doing before. When we put our baptistry out in the lobby, people thought we lost our mind. You know, I mean, you got to have a baptistry behind the pulpit, right? I mean, that's the only official baptism is when you're baptized in the church. But never forget, I'm just saying that as we're following Jesus, as we're trusting in Jesus, the message will never change. But methods sometimes have to change. And I think it's important for you and I as the people of God to be sensitive and listening to the Holy Spirit so that we can reach as many people as possible in the amount of time that God has given us to do it. Amen? So open your home. Think about it. Inviting people to come. Introduce them to the one who changed your life, one who set you free, the one who's made things better for you. I mean, think of the opportunity that God will give you. And I challenge you, as a church, as we move forward, let's move forward with the same philosophy that Jesus had. He didn't come to do things the old way. He came to bring us into a living, loving relationship with a holy Father. Amen? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. What a great, great reminder today, all of these things that we see in the life of Jesus and as recorded for us, not only in Matthew's gospel, but in other gospels as well. Lord, we're just reminded that you are amazing. And Father, we don't want to be like those of old who were always asking why. But maybe we want to start asking why not. God, why not? You're leading us, directing us. Help us, God, to move in the direction that you're taking us. We know that your word will never change. God, we're grateful for that. It's so good to have in life, no matter when you live, a true north. I mean, a standard that you can uphold, you can go back to every time and know this is the way. But God, sometimes in the way we approach, the way we do this ministry, maybe that has to change a little bit. Help us to be conscious of that and follow your leadership as you lead us through that. Thank you for our people, Lord. I see this group of people, God, ready. We're ready for you to do something. You're already doing something. And we're just ready, God, for you to use us. We're asking you to use us. God, if this word is true, if heaven is real, if hell is real, then God, there are many people that we love and care deeply about that we want to see come to know you as well. So give us a passion like Matthew. Go back to our circle and begin to share you with them as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.